focus on the word peace this morning. In verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." And then when you look down at verse 9 in your text there, we didn't read it, but it says, at the end of the verse it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." And I heard a neat message one time on how someone said, "I used to focus on the peace of God until I learned I need to focus on the God of peace," in verse 9. And you just see how the Lord turned that around and used that. Well, verse number 8 talks about how we think, because he says, finally, the one thought I want to give you in between those two thoughts on the peace of God is, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. God says, think on these things. I think a very basic help in our Christian life is you lose the peace of God when you quit controlling what your mind thinks about. You have to stay in control of your mind. And if you lose that, if you think, well, I just think about whatever comes to my mind, a Christian is supposed to exercise mind control. And there are thoughts that we don't want in our head. And there are thoughts that we fight. And God says, you take control of your mind and you make sure you think about things that are good, and He gives you the list here. Well, as I started thinking about peace this morning, actually it was earlier this week, peace, the word, I think you know what it means, but it means freedom from disorder, commotion, hostility, and war. It's a heavenly word. It was the second stanza of the angel's message to the shepherds in the announcement of the Savior's birth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Anyone who's ever seen the blood and the horror of war is very thankful for peace. All the soldiers who know that, thank God for peace. God tells us before we were saved, we were at war with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it says in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means an attitude of hatred and hostile enemy. That means my way of thinking before I got saved was in war with God. And then when He saved me, God says, I give you peace. So before I was saved, before you were saved, you were at war with God. Now that you're saved, if you're saved this morning, you are at peace. I love these verses. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. The word reconciled means this: brought together in friendship. It is a big word. Most of us don't use it. However, God says you used to be separated from God before you were saved. But when God reconciled you, He brought you together in friendship. Now He's my friend, now that I'm saved. James chapter 4 says this. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So anytime my friendship with the world, God says, I am at war with God. That means I fight God if my relationships aren't right. Bottom line is I wanted to drive home a thought. Before I was saved, I was at war with God. Now that I'm saved, Ephesians 2 says this, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. I love that verse. He is my peace. He's the one that brought me peace. You see, if you're saved, you have a lot to be grateful for. We should be thankful for our physical peace here in America. We meet this morning and there's no threat of any police breaking through the doors and finding out that we've been holding meetings this morning. That's not true in every nation. In all the Muslim countries, it's illegal. Especially in the Iran and those. We meet this morning in wonderful, peaceful freedom. In light of our forefathers who suffered here in America before freedom was given, we are very thankful. That's not the America we're taught about. We're taught about everybody who came here got freedom of religion. That's not true. Freedom of religion didn't happen until the Bill of Rights, 1791. In the 1600s, up in Massachusetts, they hung three men, Quakers, not for what they did, not for any crime, but for what they believed. They hung them by the neck until they were dead. A couple of years later, they took five people. One of them was a pregnant woman, and they whipped them in public, not for any crime that they did, but for what they believed. That's not the America we were taught about. Before the Constitution and before our Bill of Rights, before our freedoms were given, our forefathers taught us that this peace that we have, this religious peace, this religious freedom, it's beautiful, and we ought to praise God for it. Now, it's sad that our peace of mind can be disturbed by someone's words or attitude. Our peace, not God's peace, our peace is only as strong as our walk with God, because He is the God of peace. You see, there's the peace of God, and then there's your peace, your emotions, your outlook. Because our peace is so fickle and easily disturbed, it's not always in sync with God's peace that never changes. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now, if you'll look at that passage real quick, I just want to show you something. Here it says here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And verse 6 says, be careful or full of care for nothing. There's nothing that is supposed to totally occupy me of my care and worry. I'm supposed to be able to give that to the Lord. If I will do verse 4, 5, and 6, then I can have the peace of God in verse 7. Okay? God gives us a nice little outline there. We're going to come back to that, but that little passage is very helpful. Watch this. This peace is our privilege as God's child. In Philippians 4, 7, it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. If you can't understand it, then you can't describe it. The peace of God is one of those things that's more easily experienced than it is explained. You can use the best words possible to describe it, but unless someone feels it, they don't understand it. It's like how does a Marine describe boot camp to somebody that's never been to Marine Corps boot camp? Unless you've done it, you can't, you don't know. Now let me switch to you. Amen. That was good. All right. Hoorah. Now, Now, how do you describe salvation to someone that's not saved? You can't, unless you've experienced it, you can't describe it. And the best thing I can tell you is get saved, right? It's you get the Holy Spirit and you believe on His word. Get saved. It's a lot easier to tell someone to get saved than to explain, well, what's it like being saved? You understand? Now I can take the one aspect, peace. It's a lot easier to experience peace than it is to tell somebody about peace. Right? It's a lot easier. This is why God tells us, Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. This is why Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Salvation is a person. This peace that we talk about, He is our peace. This peace is a person. And you get this peace, you get salvation, when you get the Lord Jesus. But to describe it, I don't know. The best thing I can tell you is it's better experienced than it is described. The old-time way of talking about Christianity in America, the way they used to talk in the 1700s and 1600s was, listen, experimental religion. Because you had to experience Jesus. And they would say, have you done experimental religion? That didn't mean you were trying it. That means you experienced the Savior. And that's how they talked about salvation. We don't talk about that, but it kind of goes a little bit here. If I tried to describe the peace of God, at first I would tell you this: it is peace with God, peace of your conscience, peace with the Most High through the sacrifice that He has made, peace through His reconciliation and His forgiveness. Peace with God is your soul knowing that you've been restored to God's favor. That should bring you peace. That is an aspect of peace. Of knowing, your peace with God comes only through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you received Him by faith. When your conscience of being guilty and you know you've done wrong, you can never know the peace of God until you are conscious of being forgiven. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then there is perfect peace between you and God now. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin is what separated you from God, but it's gone now. Did you hear what I said? It's gone. What used to make it so I couldn't pray, I can now pray anytime, anywhere I'm at. My sin is gone. I know what I've done wrong, but He's washed it all away. Do you understand? Even when my memory haunts me and says, you remember? Yes, I do. But I'm so thankful God doesn't. He forgave me. That brings peace. You see, Jesus took our guilt, suffered in our stead, and now there's nothing that can make God angry toward us because our sin is removed and our unrighteousness has been covered. Now we are accepted in the Beloved. Peace of God. I would first describe it that it is peace with God. Because the peace of God is peace with God, you can know you have it. This is called assurance of salvation. Eternal security is when you know that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's being eternally secure. Amen? Okay, that's eternal security. Assurance of salvation is different. Assurance of salvation is knowing you're saved. That's, I'm sure of my salvation. All right, they're two different things. I don't link them into one. Here, God says, He gives us this. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That tells me when you get saved, one of the things God does in your heart is He gives you the assurance of your salvation. It's not, you know, I don't want to get into it this morning, but people go, did I pray the right prayer? The devil always asks you questions about your salvation. The Holy Spirit always makes statements. You understand? But the devil comes to you, did you pray the right prayer? Well, did you really mean it? See, that's the devil's head games. But the Holy Spirit always comes, and the Holy Spirit never questions God's Word. The Holy Spirit tells you one thing when you get saved. You're damned to hell and you have to trust Christ. You're lost. The Holy Spirit makes statements. You understand? That's very important. I've heard Christians say, well, I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. Christian, listen to me. There's only two sinners' prayers in the whole Bible. One of them was the thief on the cross, right? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he got saved. Does that sound like a sinner's prayer you prayed? I think you probably prayed one that was more extensive than that, right? I know when I pray with people, I know my prayer is pretty long. There's another sinner's prayer. Remember the thief and the publican? The Pharisee and the publican? One went to pray and stood with himself, and then the other one beat upon his breast. And what was his prayer? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his house saved. There's only two sinner's prayers. Don't let the devil play head games with you. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's you trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen? God says one of the things He gives you when you get saved in Isaiah 32:17 is the assurance of your salvation. One of the things the Holy Spirit does when you get saved in Romans 8:16, God says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Someone said, well, how do you know you're saved? Best thing I can do is say, because God tells me I am. That's it. I don't have a feeling. I don't glow green, when I think about it. Well, somebody said, what's proof that you're saved? I have the witness of the Holy Spirit inside. God tells me I'm saved. That's how I know I'm saved. And I'm glad of that. That's the peace of God. That's a peace that is peace with God. Jesus was made sin for us. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are saved. At the foot of the cross, your soul finds peace in what Jesus did for you that it can find nowhere else. The peace of God also means, I think it means, the peace of God means peace with God. That peace of God also means, are you ready? Number two, peace with yourself. Peace with yourself. Because we're born with a sin nature, we're spiritually dead, and by nature, everything in us is at war with itself. Man is out of order. Out of order with God, out of order with creation. Just by nature, we're out of order with ourselves. Because our sin has, because of sin, our machinery is in a horrible disorder. Instead of being ruled by reason and truth, our feelings demand that they control us. And that will wreck your life. That will wreck your life. Instead of being guided by God's Word, our depraved imagination and reasoning capability demands to be our authority. And then it is actually allowed to sit in judgment on God Himself. Did you hear what I said? We take our mind and we elevate it. That's humanism. That's where we make ourselves our own God. And it doesn't, I know what the Bible says, but what I think and what I reason, and if I can't reason it and see it and logic through it, then I don't believe it. That's humanism. And then we actually allow our intellect to judge God's Word. Well, I just don't see it that way. That's by nature, we're messed up. Every faculty of our nature is rebellious against God. Our mental powers, our animal instincts, and our moral rage internally, and they cause distress, fear, and unhappiness. Nothing fixes our problems and how messed up we are but God's grace. You can't get your heart right. You can't get your conscience right. You can't get your understanding right. You can't make your abilities act in true harmony with God until you are first right with God. Until you first get saved. Until the Lord Jesus is anointed King in your heart and is allowed to sit on the throne of man's heart, he will always have rebellion and rioting inside him. Always. Look, and I'm not, you say, well, you're talking about salvation and submission. They're two different things. How you get saved is you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. How you be happy in the Christian life is you submit to the Word of God. You can be saved and miserable. And you can also be lost and in a false contentment because of your own character. I've met people like that. My boss was like that. Millionaire, several times over. Gave away money to us. He said, I don't need any. He said, He said, all I want to make is my million a year. He said, you guys can have the rest. We'd weld for him in the fabric shop every Christmas.
He'd say, "There's your. I got the smallest bonuses in the shop. And I was getting $4,000 Christmas bonuses." He said, "There you go. I mean, some of the guys I worked with were getting $17,000 Christmas bonuses." He was giving away thousands of dollars at Christmas to us because we worked for him, right? He had 13 guys, day shift and night shift. When I sat down to witness to him, do you know how hard it was to get him to see that he was a sinner? Because he was a pretty good guy. And he'd done a lot of, he'd given away a lot. He felt really good about what he had given away. And we would pray for him and weep for him, but he never saw his sinful condition because he was wrapped up in his own good works. The only thing that fixes what's wrong with us is our salvation and our submission. You're saved by trusting Jesus. You are made happy by your obedience. Until the Lord Jesus, when a man gets saved and is created anew, when he becomes a new creature, though rebellious lusts try to take control, there's a new ruling power which keeps the man in order so that within him there is the peace of God which passeth understanding. The peace of God is always in reference to outward circumstances and anything that is physical. In Romans 8:31, God says this, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Excuse me. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is nothing now I have to fear, now that I'm saved. Anything physical, because of the peace that God gives me, it helps cover my circumstances." You say, listen closely. "I don't fear poverty. I don't fear prosperity." I've seen both destroy people. Poverty and prosperity, when it's not handled right. I have no need to fear anything. Any hardship or tragedy, I know He's in control. I don't fear the loss of friends. I don't fear cancer. I don't fear death itself. Do you know when I'm going to die? When God's done. Amen? That ought to be this. That when you're doing what God wants you to do, you are immortal when you are in the will of God. Amen? And you are not dying until God's done with you. And that should bring a peace. I don't fear. You know what? Because I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. Guess what? I have peace. If something happens to me tomorrow, I know it was God and I know it was the Lord that was ready. He was done with me. And watch this. I hope as a Christian you can say, when God's done with me, I want to go home. I want to go home. It's not that I hate anything here, but that was the Apostle Paul's words, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't talk that way. But that's Bible. That's Bible. As a child of God, I have hope of the resurrection. Because my Redeemer lives, I know I'm going to live also. God says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Whatever I face, God is at the helm of the ship. It doesn't matter; He's in control. Now I'm gonna just take a little break here and just speak on God's behalf. There's a family that cries because the son was shot at a gang fight. I'm not for the son getting shot at the gang fight. But when he decided to run with the wrong crowd, it wasn't God's will that he get shot in a gang fight. That wasn't what God planned for his life. He took his life in his own will, did what he wanted, and guess what? Tragedy happened. How could God allow this? I don't think God wanted that. That is the consequences of sin. That's not, okay, here, listen closely. A family cries because the girl was drunk and killed in the car accident. I'm not for anybody getting killed in a car accident. But when you take your will, when you take your life into your own will, you lose your immortality. Do you understand? You lose God's timing, and now things are in your timing. If you run with the wrong crowd, Proverbs 13:20, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a promise of God. You cannot run with the wrong crowd and make it. All I'm trying to tell is God gets blamed for a lot of things. How could God allow this? How could God allow that? I'm sorry for the tragedy. But when you step out of the will of God, and the will of God you don't care about anymore, then yeah, I hate to say it, you took your life in your own hands. And normally, tragedy follows. Normally, tragedy follows. When I talk to a teenage girl, and I said, you're running with the wrong crowd. I know I am. I know I am. And then she starts crying. And then I said, my wife will help you. We're here to help you. I know. I said, don't go out with them Friday night. Don't go out with them Saturday. If you need a place of refuge, come over to our house. Get away from the wrong crowd. This girl had tears running down her face. I said, you got to get away from them. She looked at me and said, I know I should, but I just can't. So guess what happened? 2 weeks later, date rape. And then the family says, I just don't know how God could allow this. God didn't allow it. She did. God gets blamed for a lot of things that God doesn't do. Amen? And then we expect we can transgress God's word and overstep it. And then we think, well, then everything will be okay. No, rebellion always brings death. Always. Always. Now let's come back to the message. That really was in my outline. Okay, that really was. That was a planned rabbit trail that we killed, shot, and made footies with the rabbit skin. Okay, ready? Here we go. The peace of God lets me have peace in all circumstances, as I am in His will. There's enough on the news to depress any person who even if you OD on Prozac, okay, it'll still depress you. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. I can only handle so much of the news. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus told us, I will not leave you comfortless. I know the future, but I know the one who is guided in the past and will continue to guide in the future. This peace of God that passes all understanding is in reference to all of God's commands. To someone who is lost or not saved, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter 5. But to someone who's lost or not saved, when God forbids it, then they, if they're lost, when God says don't do it, they automatically long for it. You're going to 1 John chapter 5. If God commands it, the natural or the lost man's mind, for the very reason God commands it, refuses to do it. But when we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, then we don't enjoy doing those things that hurt our fellowship with the one who saved us. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2, by this we know, chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. When I talk about the peace of God, it means, first of all, peace with God. It means peace with the circumstances, and it means peace with His commandments. The Bible is not supposed to be something that gets in your way as a Christian. It's not supposed to be an obstruction to what you're trying to get done. This is my agenda. You say you're a pastor. I know, but wait a second. If you're a child of God, this is supposed to be your agenda. It's not supposed to be, man, the Bible says this and this. His commandments are not grievous when we're saved. And that doesn't mean if I hate the Bible, I'm lost. It does mean this. I'm living in a rebellious state. And I don't experience the peace of God when I don't look at my Bible and say, this is God's word to me. This is God's love letter to me. This is what he wrote to me. But if this is in the way, and I know some Christians, it's like, oh, what else does the Bible say? Well, Pastor, what about... Now, the Bible says, the Bible again. Really? This is supposed to be your source of peace. God said it. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. So therefore, this brings peace. God, I'm doing it God's way. I'm not doing it your way or somebody else's way or my way. This is supposed to be a source of peace. And peace, the peace of God, comes with peace with God, peace with circumstances, and peace with God's commands. I'm at peace. Look, I remember I candidated at one church last year before the Lord allowed me to come here, and it's been wonderful, and I'm so thankful we're here. But one church actually said, this is what they said, your stand on the Bible is too strong. You'll have to go candidate at another church. I've never been told that before. You believe the Bible too much. I thought to a normal Christian, that ought to sound like, well, good. We want a pastor that holds to the book. Amen. I don't want a pastor to run the show. I want a pastor to use the book to run the show. Amen. I want a pastor that's submissive to the Word of God. But anyways, I always thought that was funny. When you get saved, God's will should become your delight. David prayed this in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He said, I love the commandments. I love the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. Now, praise God, we don't have to sacrifice any animals today. However, I love it when God tells me what He wants. That means I'm not left to my own reasoning, what I think is right. Or what, you know, well, so what's socially acceptable nowadays? Combined with, well, I need to upgrade the book. Praise God, it needs no upgrading. Amen? No upgrades. You just take it at faith. And God says, hey, we should love His Word. You see, what saddens us is not God's law. What saddens us should be, if we're saved, what saddens us should be our imperfections. One of the many enjoyable things in heaven will be that I won't have any thoughts or wishes that disappoint Him anymore. Right? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that. You see, in the sense that we now love Him, we now love His ways. We now love His people. We now love His Word. We now love His promises. We now love His law. We have a peace that passeth understanding. Look, to the world, this gets in the way. To the college professor that's holding to evolution, this is in the way. The flood's in the way. The Word of God is in the way. To us, it is our life. It is our life. And it brings us peace. It's not an obstruction. It's not an interruption in my life. And Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It does pass all understanding whether you are saved or lost. There is no one who can understand it. We who enjoy it don't fully understand it. God says the peace of God passes all understanding. We get to experience it, but we still don't understand it all. You see, to a lost man, the inward peace that some strive for is apathy, indifference. Take an Indian, a Stoic. They practice, you know, the body piercing and, you know, hanging themselves. You know, the Indians, and I know some, you know, some of the pagan practices, but they could do it without pain. And so they work to that point to where they can be, you know, a Stoic or a rock and emotionless and apathetic. To a lost man, the inward peace he thinks he understands could also be joking and trying to drive the cares away by helping people laugh at their burdens. I'm not against that, but that's not the peace of God, and that's all a lost man has. I am for cheering people up, but it's not the peace of God. A Christian doesn't ever try to get rid of the trials of life by his apathy or laughing. The world accuses us of being fanatics, delusional, narrow-minded, bigots. We are not that. Our peace is rational, and it's grounded in the soil of Scripture, and it's also justified by common sense. A person who's in debt should not feel easy about it. He should not be at peace. If you found a person who was relaxed and at ease, and you asked him why he was acting so lighthearted without a care in the world, he'd say, because I should be a nervous wreck over what I owe, but my debt has been paid. In other words, debt ought to bother everybody. Debt should bother everybody. But when your debt's been paid, you can enjoy the peace of God. You can enjoy the peace of God. How come you're not stressed out over anything? No debt. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. He paid it all. The person that believes Jesus Christ suffered in his stead what God's justice demanded has perfect peace with God this morning. If God is your Father and you're His child and you know He rules all things for His good, then shouldn't you be at perfect peace also? The world doesn't understand your peace. They're puzzled by our peace and they mock at our peace, and yet our peace cannot be taken away. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Jesus gives, it cannot be taken away. Take your Bible and you're there. I hope. I think I had you go to 1 John. Would you go back to Philippians 4 and we'll end this here, okay? How do you get this peace then? This peace with God. This peace with circumstances, everything physical. This peace with the commandments of God. This peace of God that cannot be taken away. How do you get it? I already told you. Look at Philippians 4 and look at verse 4. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The first three verses there are going to tell us what to do. Christian, maybe you don't have your peace, or maybe you're frustrated. Remember I told you, God's peace and your peace, it helps when you get them lined up? Because God's peace never changes. That's how come some Christians are saved and they have nervous breakdowns. And I understand some people have a lot of burdens, and I'm not knocking that this morning. I'm just saying, what I'm trying to say is your peace and God's peace needs to get lined up. How do you do that? Well, God says the first thing you're supposed to do is rejoice. Rejoice. That word rejoice means re-joy. What's the first thing that brought you joy? One of the first things that brought you joy was when you got saved. And if you rejoice, and again I say rejoice, one of the things you should be doing, you ought to be thanking God every day that you're saved. It ought to be, you ought to, on your knees, one of the things you say is, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." God already knows it, but what it does to you is it helps your peace. And it reminds you, and your mind goes back to the day you were saved and the day you trusted Him, and it brings you peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Enjoy. Be glad you're saved. Make the Lord your joy. Allow yourself to enjoy spiritual things. Number five, look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto men. So what do we got to do to get this peace? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation means this. Let your moderation or your boundaries be known to all men. Let where you draw the line be known to everyone. Here's how come, if as a Christian, when we don't make our boundaries known, do you know why? Because we don't want people to know where we stand. We're ashamed of it. You cannot have the peace of God and be ashamed as a Christian. And if that's the case, then I'll just, as your pastor, I'll tell you this. Who are you running with? Are you spending a lot of time with people that you don't want to know that you go to church? If you're spending time with people that intimidate you, you know, you're one of those weirdos that goes to church on Sunday. You're one of those, no, you got that wrong. I am not weird. I am normal. You are weird. You understand? You are the oddball. You understand? I am normal. You say, but you're weird because you go to church and you love the Lord. That, you're right. I'm normal. You're the weirdo. You understand? Now, I'm careful how I talk to that. But if you're hanging around people that are intimidating you and you don't want them to know about the lines you've drawn in your life, I don't drink liquor. I don't sleep with people I'm not married to. I've been with one woman my whole life. Period. I don't do that. I don't party. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't dress that way. I don't talk that way. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And the only reason, when you do that, that means you're saying, let your moderation, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of who I am. I belong to Christ. I'm His child. I'm a child of the King. And I have nothing to be ashamed about. And there are certain things I will not do. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Christian, when was the last time, for instance, when you're at a restaurant,
and what type of wine would you like today? Would you?
I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. When I go up to the get my gas thing, would you like a lottery ticket today? I don't gamble. I'm a Christian. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You don't have to be snotty about it, but you're supposed to not be ashamed of who you are also. There are things I do not do because I'm God's child. Let your moderation be known. Let your boundaries be known unto all men. Look at the next verse. Watch this. How do you get this joy? How do you get this peace? Excuse me. This peace. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It sounds like there's enough truth there for a sermon in itself. But God says, you're to be care. You're to be full of no care. I love this statement. I would no more worry than I would cuss or swear. And if I worry, and I'm on the verge of, I'm not trusting. I'm not trusting the Lord. Every time, and I can get things. I was sick this week, and there was so much that didn't get done. And I'm sitting here watching this, and I was like, Lord, I didn't do this. And there has to eventually come a time where you go, I was like, Lord, Sunday's coming, and this, and then this, and this. And finally, I just like, Lord, this isn't my church. This is your church. This is God's people. Everything's going to be okay. Yeah, but you didn't get this done, and you didn't get this done, and outside you didn't get this done, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to get better one day, and I'm going to do it. God says, be careful for nothing. Learn to leave your cares with God. Most people have to talk about it with others and put it on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and they never talk to God about it. And excuse me, as a Christian, that's a pagan way of dealing with it. I don't need everybody else to know about it before God knows about it. And many times after I've told God about it, I don't need to tell anybody about it. Amen? But it's absolutely amazing. I got to talk to somebody. You got to talk to God. He's the one that gives you your peace. Take your cares to the Lord. Yeah, but I'm concerned about this and this, and what about my children and what about my marriage and what? Take it to the Lord. Be careful for nothing. You agree the Lord knows about it, but you don't ask Him to help you. You don't ever take your troubles to the Lord. You don't cast your care or your burden upon Him. Supplications with thanksgiving means begging for help while giving God the benefit of the doubt. It means just like this. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I had to pray this way about 5 times this week. Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but Lord, I know You're in control, and so Lord, I give it to You. And you know what? Here we are Sunday. God took care of it. Everything's going to be okay. And I have no ulcers. None. None. And I'm not short on Rolaids. Okay? The result of doing those 5 things will give you the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Our heart wants to quit sometimes. Our heart wants to wander. If the peace of God is in your heart, then you won't distress over anything. If you enjoy God's peace, you don't want to go anywhere else. You are very vulnerable if you are an uncomfortable as a Christian and you're not enjoying God's peace. Why would I preach a message like this? You need to be enjoying what part is yours. It's God's peace. And if you're uncomfortable and nervous, and you're then it won't be soon until you're looking for a way out. Because you're not enjoying what God gives you. Do you understand? You need to be enjoying His peace. Enjoying the peace of God which passeth understanding. We're built upon Him. With my heart I believe on Him, and with my mind I dwell on Him. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And let's pray together. Father, please.